Morning, church. You know, the weather is a bit cold, isn't it? You know, we are breaking all our winter wear out and you all look a little bit different. Sometimes I'm confused whether I'm in Japan or Singapore. But we are so excited to be in this special season, not because it's rainy, but because we are in a brand new season. Now, before I get into the sermon, last week, you know, I announced a whole bunch of changes. Actually, there are more changes that I didn't have time to say last week. So, real quickly, a couple of things. Now, you know, we have a Sunday school ministry in our church. If you are a guest to our church and you have children, please feel free to bring them to our very good Sunday school ministry. It used to be called Urban Race. Does anyone know why it used to be called Urban Race? Oh, sorry, not Urban Race. Urban Kids. Urban Kids. Yeah, sorry, I'm getting confused, right? Well, it's not because we are against the Kampung Kids, alright? The Urban Kids was so named because the youth ministry was called Urban Race. So in order to keep it together, but you know, today our youth ministry is no longer racing or urban, it's just called youth ministry, right? So because of this, they have actually decided to revert the name to something more easy to understand. So we are just calling it Whose Kids from now on, okay? Not Whose Kids, right? You come to it, Whose Kids are these? Okay, no. These are Whose Kids, alright? So everyone say Whose Kids. Okay, along with this change of name, we are also changing the leadership structure a bit. For many years, Pastor Carla has been leading the Sunday school, the Whose Kids, Urban Kids. But now she's moving on to lead Family Life Ministries. Peter So was heading that, will be focusing on counseling and on marriages. But the ministry itself will be under the leadership of Pastor Carla. She's not here this morning because she's saying goodbye to all the children upstairs, right? Now, what happens to the children? Pastor Debbie, right? Debbie Tan will be now leading Whose Kids now, okay? So, not Whose Kids, Pastor Debbie Tan, okay? So, some changes here. Also, next, 2 weeks from now, we will have a new clergy in our church. Pastor Darren, as you know, has moved on to All Saints Church, but we will receive a new clergy. His name is actually Reverend Joseph Yu. I really like this, I tell people, because, you know, used to be in Church of Our Savior, when there's a problem, we will have to solve it. Now, you can handle it, all right? So, Pastor Joseph Yu, right, his whole family is all J, right? His wife is Jocelyn, his son is Josiah, and the daughter is Jolene. So it's JJJJ. You don't know what's his name, just Pastor J, okay? So he'll be coming in and he'll be taking over some of the responsibilities, actually many of the responsibilities of Pastor Darren, right? So including some weddings, right? So solemnizing of weddings. Okay, so you have that. Also, for some of you who may not be aware of this, Pastor Eunice has been acting as our executive pastor for more than a year now, right? Some of you wondering why she's so busy running, because she's doing a lot of things. Most of our staff are doing wearing multiple hats because we didn't want to spend a lot of money for staffing, but we do have a lot of work to be done. And then, I also mentioned in a new building, one of the things I want to see in the new building is that we will have a prayer room, right? So that people in the church can come and pray all the time. Not any time, but all the time. You know, in the Old Testament, in the temple, there used to be a menorah in the temple, right? So this menorah will be lit all the time. So the fire was not supposed to be, is not supposed to allow the flame to go out. So there must be someone to fill the oil all the time. And I think in our modern times, maybe we can put a menorah in our prayer room to remind us that we need to continually keep the fire of God's flame burning. Not just with olive oil, but really with the oil of our own devotion to the Lord. Amen? I mean, this is a spiritual work that we are doing. So, with that, you know, I mean, there are many more announcements, okay? I guess in the weeks to come, we'll tell you more and more. And we are just several weeks, maybe even less, from actually seeing the building go into operation now. So, very exciting times. And today, we have a very important message. Actually, these three sermons really relate to how we can posture ourselves to enter both collectively as a community, but also individually and personally into God's will and purpose for this season. Because you want to be in the will of God, right? You can be in many things, but there's no place to be like in the will of God. Amen? So I hope that in your own lives, you realize this. Because as a human being, you're free to do anything in your life. You can go pursue your career, you can pursue your ambition, pursue your hobby. You can do everything. But the one thing that will really have any lasting significance and make a powerful difference in your life is actually to be in the will of God, right? So we want to know how we can secure, as it were, the promise of God, because God has a promise for every one of us. Do you believe this? Right? Otherwise, why are you in church? You're in church because you believe that, you know, you're not just coming to warm the seats. You are here because God has something for you a role, for you a place, for you a purpose and a mission for your lives. And so if you somehow wander into church today, wander no more. God has a purpose for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a purpose for you. Right? God has a purpose and a promise for us. But then we know in our lives, there are many times when there are promises that we do not secure. We know this because the people of Israel had a promise from God to possess the land. A land filled with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. But guess what? They didn't possess it. Just because there's a promise doesn't automatically mean that you will possess it. In the same way, many Christians go through life with a promise and a purpose and a mission from God. But you know what? They never enter into the promise of God. They never possess, they never secure the promise of God for a whole variety of reasons. Because, you know, of disobedience, because of a lack of faith, so on and so forth, right? Just because there is a promise in the Bible doesn't automatically that mean that you will eat of that promise. You understand what I'm saying? Right? I mean, this is like, I'm just stating the obvious. But I think it needs to be stated because sometimes we forget that we have a part to do in order to make this whole thing come forth. So today as we look at this, Joshua, the book of Joshua, and these are the books that we'll be looking in the next, I guess, this plus two more, right? This three-part sermon series, we are looking at the book of Joshua and how we can secure the promises of God. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning from chapter 2, Joshua now, the Bible says, Joshua the son of Nun, okay, it's not the son of Nun because he's some or someone, right? Someone say, son of Nun. Okay, so anyway, Joshua the son of Nun sends two men from Acacia Grove where they were camping to spy secretly into this land, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. Alright? Now the children of Israel, they were no stranger to Jericho. They have passed that way many times. You look in the Bible and you did a study of it, you find that before this point, Joshua chapter 2, in the Bible, there was at least 11 or 12 times that Jericho was mentioned. And 11 out of 12 times, it says the children of Israel crossed across from Jericho. So they never really entered into Jericho. They only ever crossed on the other side. They saw Jericho from afar. They certainly heard of Jericho. They might even have seen the smoke rising from Jericho, but they never really crossed the Jordan because they have always been on the other side of the Jordan, right? So the Jordan River runs north to south, and this on the east side of the Jordan River is the land that today we call the nation Jordan. And on the west side, on the west side of that river is Jericho. They never crossed that river. It's always that river in between them. So the children of Israel, they have heard of it. They've talked about it. They've maybe even wondered about it, right? They've spoken many times about Jericho, but they've never come in. You know, there are many people who are a little bit like this in church, right? Or perhaps not in church. You know, in this place, there are five or six churches. But there are many people living around here who have seen our church, but they have never stepped into the church. I mean, you know, our neighbor has a very interesting name, Fisherman of Christ Fellowship. I always wonder, put myself in the shoes of a non-Christian, and will I ever step into that church? Because I might be thinking, well, you know, I don't do fishing, right? So maybe this is a club for fishing people, right? And they look at our church and wonder, I wonder what they are doing in there. But they never step into here. In the same way, Christians do the same thing. You always look from afar about the plan of God, but you never stepped into it, right? You talked about it, you read books about it, you heard people preach about it, but you yourself have never been into Jericho. But today, things is about to change. Because right now, for these children of Israel, talking over, you know, in common parlance, they will say, stuff's about to happen. Okay? I mean, the years of wandering and wandering, finally, this time, the talking is over. Something is about to happen. Because right now, they are going to have to go to Jericho. Now, at this particular point, Bible tells us two spies were sent out into the land. 40 years before this, they did the same thing. You know, they sent how many spies? 12 spies into the land, right? They went into the land and sure enough, they came back and said, it is a really, really nice land, okay? Flowing with milk and honey and the fruits. And they even brought some of the sample back, okay? They brought the fruits back and so on and so forth. But there are giants in this land. Oh man, the people there are powerful. We are so small, we are like grasshoppers, you know. I mean, we cannot take the land. That was the report they brought back. Now, 40 years after that event, we know what happened there. Two spies go into the land. Now, at this point, in the book of Joshua, there's a small incident. I'll call it the Rahab interlude. And it's not so much a part of the main story, but I think it's very important for us to look at this because there's a powerful little sermon in here that I don't want you to miss. See, the spies had gone to the land. And while they were in this city, this fortified city of Jericho, which is actually the most ancient fortified city in that area, right? They had gone into a city. They had put up their stay in one of these Airbnb houses, you know what I mean, right? They went to the house of this particular lady by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab was not any ordinary lady, mind you, right? The Bible calls her a harlot. That is Old English for a prostitute. She was a prostitute, right? So she wasn't exactly your most noble sort of person. So she ran a little inn, and these two spies had camped out in this harlot's inn. But you know what? News had gone out. Somehow the people of the city heard that there were two strangers who had infiltrated the city, and they were spies from the Hebrew children, right? So they came to the house of Rahab, probably because there are not too many inns in that place. Maybe they're checking out all the hotel, right? So they had come to Rahab's house looking for this man. Now, at this point of time, you have to wonder for a while. Rahab, now, she was a streetwise lady, alright? She wasn't born yesterday. She didn't just fall off the turnip truck. She know these two men come here, they don't even speak the same language, right? And then they're going on measuring the window, measuring the gate, you know? She's looking, you know, you guys, you're clearly spies, right? I mean, obviously, they didn't go to the, what's that show recently? There's this guy with Manners Maketh the Man, you know? What's that show? Spy School, okay, never mind. They were not very good spies, alright? Rahab knew that they were, I mean, how do you become a spy when everyone, the whole city knows you're a spy? You're not being very much of a spy, right? A bit like James Bond, you know, drives a flashy car into a place, my name is Bond, you know, Mr. Bond. Everyone knows you're a spy. Okay, so I guess they were kind of that sort of spy. So when the people came looking for, you know what Rahab did? Rahab was very smart. She cut a deal with the spies. Okay, so basically, she said to the spies, hey, look, they're coming to find you, I'm gonna hide you, alright? So she hid them on the roof. But the deal, they're saying that basically, I will hide you on the promise that when you guys invade the land, because she knew, right? She knew that stuff was about to happen. She knew that these two men were not here just for a looksy-looksy, right? They are here because they are getting serious. Years before, they never were serious. They only walked around outside. They never did anything to it. But now, something was happening. So she said, you know, I know that when you come into the land, you're going to invade this place. Listen, I'm going to help you on the promise that you will give me and my family protection when you come, right? So they said yes. And this is what, in fact, they said in Joshua chapter 2 verse 14. So the man answered her, our lives for your lives, okay? Our lives for yours. That's the divine exchange, actually. I don't know if you realize this. Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, the spies say, you don't tell anyone. Actually, everyone knows already. But if you don't tell anyone, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So that was the deal, right? And I think right here, basically, this trade of lives is a picture of our transaction with God because someone gave his life for our life. You understand this? Someone gave his life for our life. The reason why we can have good standing with God is because someone exchanged that life with us. Today, if you do not know this, if you are new, you are not a Christian yet, you need to make that exchange. Someone giving his life for your life. So Rahab, she agrees. So the man come to the house, right? The man come to the house and ask, hey, we know there are two Hebrew men came into this place. You know these Hebrew men, they talk a different language. And Rahab says, oh yeah, I saw them, you know, they went that way, okay? You better hurry because they might escape. And so off they go. Now, Rahab's house was very interesting. It was a house on the wall. This wall is kind of thick, right? So it's a casement wall such that in the wall itself, there were houses. Okay? So now they had to get out of the city. The city gate was shut. They didn't want anyone to escape. Fortunately, Rahab's house was on the wall. So she opens up a window and let the man down. But as they were getting away, this is what the man tells her. Okay, and this is what we need to understand about our salvation. The man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, right? In other words, this deal that we have made, okay? There are conditions. The condition is this. Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window, through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head. And we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in this house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. This is really interesting. Actually, this is Passover all over again. The deal is this. Their invasion is going to come in, right? When they come in, anyone who's in this house on which a window has a scarlet cord. You know the reason I'm wearing this shirt today? So you know what scarlet, actually it's not scarlet, like this is maroon, but it's as close to scarlet as I got, okay? So, you know, I'm covered by the scarlet cord. Are you? Are you? That's the whole Passover story. Because in the Passover, the angel of death will come, and on every household where there's a blood of the lamb splattered over the lintel of the house, right? Over the doorpost of the house, the angel of death will just pass over their house. The people in the house were spared. And now again, it's almost as if they were reliving this whole thing all over again. Passover all over again. But through Rahab's life, this scarlet cord represents the blood of Jesus Christ. When, you know, this is the amazing grace of God. Sometimes when, as a theologian, as a Bible scholar, reading this thing, you know, it boggles my mind. You see, the grace of God doesn't look at the fact that Rahab was a prostitute. Right? She was a prostitute. I mean, it doesn't look at the fact that she didn't have many good works to show for it. The grace of God didn't look at the fact that perhaps Rahab and her family were Canaanites. They didn't know a whole lot about theology, about God, about the history. That's amazing. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I suppose you could call this hyper grace, you know, if you really want to, right? I mean, this is grace to the extreme. How God? You mean anyone else? On top of that, it says that if anyone of your family, your father, mother, they get, you know, I can just picture this, you know, I mean, when the invasion is coming, Rahab is going around getting all her family together, and she's thinking, you know, I think we can probably squeeze a few more into this house, right? Go to the cousin. Hey, come on, cousin, trust me on this, right? You want to be in this house. What's going to happen? I can't explain to you. Just listen. Get into the house. And you want to squeeze them in the house because when the invaders come, right, anyone who is in this house will be spared. This is just like Passover, when the angel of death comes. If at that point of time, you decide to go outside to take a leak, right? I'm sorry for you, man. You're not covered, you know, right? Don't take a leak outside the house on that night. On any other night, you can take a leak anywhere you want. On that particular night, you stay well into the house that's protected and covered. Now, this is important because so many times we forget the power of the blood of Jesus to save us. It is not our good works that save us. It is not how committed, how dedicated, how nice and good people we are that saves us. I'm sure that, you know, our ego would be served well if we thought, perhaps if we are good and God saves us because we are good. No, we are saved because God is looking at the scarlet cord. God is looking at the blood of Jesus over our lives. And that is why in all of our lives, we need to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. That is to say, to allow this divine exchange to happen. To come to God and say, Lord, your life for my life. Right? And with that, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, no, the life I live is no longer mine. The life that I live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Friends, today if you're not a Christian, don't waste any more time, right? Don't waste any more time. Why are you wasting time? Take the deal. Come under the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and then the grace of God will act upon your life to save you. You know, sometimes you say, but Pastor, I don't understand everything. Listen, you don't have to understand everything. You have a whole life to acquire understanding and knowledge. But the grace of God is accepted not by understanding, by cleverness, but by faith and by trust in God. So Rahab, she kept the promise. I can just imagine this. Can you imagine this? When the children of Israel were marching around Jericho, and finally, on the seventh day, what happens to the wall? What happens to the wall? Okay, you don't know, never mind. Next week's sermon is about Jericho, alright? But basically, to kind of jump to the end of the story, the wall collapsed. Except for Rahab's house. Because Rahab's house was in the wall. So you can imagine all the wall collapsing and then one chunk standing there. Now, as this earthquake was happening, as the walls were collapsing, I want you to just imagine you are one of the people in Rahab's house, right? You see the neighbor's house collapsing. You know what you're tempted to do? Get out of the house, man. Seriously, look, everything is collapsing. Look, can I maybe, instead of tying the scarlet cord around the window, I tie it around my neck and run out? Listen, it doesn't work that way, right? The faith is very well defined. The grace of God is great, but you got to stay within the boundaries of the covenant. That's the thing, right? Now, this little interlude is such a powerful reminder for us not to just get ourselves saved, but get your family saved. Get them into the household. Today, if you're a Christian, but your family, your mother, your father, your sons, your daughters, your nephew, nieces, listen, you got to do something more to get them in the household so that they may know the protection of God. Amen? I mean, that's for me, the Rahab interlude is a powerful one. Again, if you're not a Christian today, you can accept by faith right now. All right? After the service, come talk to us. You know, yesterday, someone came up, right? But today, I want to ask you, if you are not decided on this, then decide. Wait no longer. Understanding can come later. Faith, this is something that works for you. Anyway, I'm going to resume, right? Because of time. Wow. After this whole spying incident, the spies came back, right? And this time they were smart. At least they were smarter than the 12 spies that had gone before. They gave a good report. They know the last time they gave a bad report, what happened, all right? This time they gave a good report. They said, truly the Lord has delivered, this is Joshua chapter 2 verse 24, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of hers. Right? That is a statement of faith. I don't know if you realize this, because these spies were just chased out of Jericho by the inhabitants of the land, right? And yet, they said, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. That is not just a pure observation, it is a statement of faith. And faith is the predicate, is what brings on the work of God. Today, you can see with your human eyes, right? You can look around, but you must allow faith to speak, to look at the world through faith. Sometimes we don't do this. We only look through our natural eyes. So, 40 years ago, Israel cowered in fear, but this time, they knew better than to let fear overwhelm them. Faith, not fear. We talked about this in our series last year, right? In a series last year, we talked about fire up, and we said faith and not fear. So Joshua and the children of Israel, they set out. They set out for the Jordan, because they had to cross the Jordan before you get to Jericho, right? Between them and Jericho, there was Jordan. And once again, they had come to the River Jordan. Now, if any of you had joined us on one of these trips, or perhaps you have gone to Israel, you will discover that today, the Jordan River is just a little trickling stream, right? And if you are a little bit more athletic, you could probably jump over it, right? You could take a little run up and you could leap over. The Jordan is not all that big, but the reason the River Jordan is such a trickling stream today is because up in the north, they're grabbing for water, right? Israel and the country, nation of Jordan, they are both trying to take the water, because if I don't take, the neighbor will take it. So everyone is trying to grab the water. As such, very little water runs down the Jordan these days. But back in the day, this was not the case. In fact, Jordan was quite a respectable river, right? As a matter of fact, Joshua chapter 3 tells us that this was the time of the harvest. It was at the beginning of the year. Right? And it was the first month of the year, Nisan, and it was the 10th day of the year, for example, right? Well, not for example, it is the 10th day of the first month of the year. And the river was overflowing the boundaries, the banks, because it was flooding. So this was not a small, middling little stream. This was a great, mighty river that was flowing up. And the children of Israel came right up against this torrent of a river. And then, you know, it's like a flashback. They remembered what they were told. Their forefathers told them that, listen, children, once we found ourselves facing the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh behind us, we were caught at that point of time. And you know what happened? Moses, you should have seen the man. He raised up his staff and the river, the sea parted, right? And so they were standing there in front of this Jordan River, but Moses is dead. Moses had been buried on Mount Nebo. He's no more there. What you have is Joshua. So how is God going to do this thing? Right? The Bible tells us that Joshua sends the priests into the river. Now all the people will walk 2,000 cubits behind. That's almost a 1 kilometer behind them. Because, you know, you're not allowed to go near the presence of God. So the priests with the Ark of the Covenant, they go all the way into this flooding river, right? I mean, I guess, I don't know if you've ever done that before. I did that, you know, one time in South Africa, step into a raging river. It's kind of a scary thing, right? So they get into this river, and they stand there. And the lesson here is this. If God did it once before, He can do it again. Do you believe this? The God who parted the Red Sea can part the Jordan River. And the God who does that can do things in your life. Not only can He do it, He will do it. And that is a statement of faith. Right? You have to believe. I can't believe it for you. You have to believe yourself that God will do it. Because you think God can do it, you won't go in the river, you know. So this priest, the Bible tells us, right? They stood in a river. I want you to think for a second here. Four men carrying the Ark of Covenant probably as high as they can as they step in the river, and they're thinking to themselves, what's going to happen, man? Right? The Bible says that the moment that the sole of their feet touched the water, the river stopped about 5 miles upstream in a place called Adam. Adam in Hebrew means red. I like to think of it. You know what? That's where God solves the problem. You know, red color, the blood, right? The cross. That's where God stops the problem for us. So they stood in this river, but 5 miles upriver is where the water stopped. Now listen, the water doesn't just boom, disappear like that. They're going to stand there for a little while, because for the first 20 minutes or so, probably it looks like nothing is happening, right? You stand there, you're wondering, you know what they're thinking or not? Do you know what they're thinking? I can pretty much tell you what they're thinking. They're thinking, when is the river going to part? Just like it happened before, right? Because the last time Moses raised up the thing, the river parted. The sea parted. So they're probably thinking, well, it doesn't look like the water is, they're probably looking at the water. I don't see it like doing anything unusual, right? The fish are still swimming around there. You know what? Is this even happening at all? And that is the point where your faith needs to be a bit more persistent. You know, today Christians, they stand there for 2 minutes, nothing happening, go back already. That's it, man. But actually, it already happened. It's just 5 miles upstream. That's a lot of water, okay? So you have to stand there for quite a while. But after a little while, maybe after about 20 minutes, they start to notice, hey, you know something? I think the water level is starting to go down. It wasn't what they expected. They were expecting the water to part. But now the river was going down. And there's, you know what? Maybe God is doing His miracle. Not in the way we thought, but in a different way, right? And as they stood, they got more and more excited because the water was going down. You know, it's kind of cold there, right? But it was going down. And soon, the Bible says, the water went down all the way. The water was stopped up. Israel crossed on dry, I suppose you could say dry land, but muddy land, right? They crossed on muddy land. You know, so oftentimes in our own lives, we don't secure the promise of God because we are just too impatient. We can't wait, right? You see a little bit of a problem, you're gone. Okay, you see things not quite what you expect, and you're gone. Or certain things didn't quite flow. You know, we run by our feelings too much. Faith is not your feelings. Feeling is not faith. But most Christians, you know, they run by either by sight or their feelings. Now, I mean, we all got feelings. I also have feelings. Although I tell people I got no feelings, right? I also have, but you know what? Feelings is not going to help you secure the promise of God. Very often, you have to control your feelings and follow faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not denigrating the fact that we have feelings, you know, because people feel hurt if I say that. I don't want you to feel hurt, but I want you to secure the promise of God. And your feelings alone is not going to be enough to get you there. All right? Don't count on, when you come to church, don't just come to church because you feel like coming to church. When you give to God, don't just give to God because you feel like giving to God. When you serve, I don't feel like. No, don't tell me you feel or don't feel, because this walk of faith is what God has called us to do. God didn't ask you to walk by feel, which is actually what I find most Christians today do. They walk by feel. I don't feel like I like you. I don't want to serve. You know, listen, if you really want to secure the promise of God, then walk by faith. Amen? Everyone say faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, walk by faith. And so they walked by faith across that river. They took stones to remind them of the future. I will not talk about that. Maybe I'll talk about that in some future point. Because of time, I'll skip over that section. But now, up to this point, everything that happened was literally a replay of what happened 40 years ago, right? This whole business with the Passover, the whole business with the crossing of the Jordan, it was almost like it's a replay of the past, but at a smaller scale, but no less significant. Why was this important? Because it was important for this generation to not just hear about it, but to experience it for themselves. To know that the God of their fathers is also the same God who's alive and well and kicking and performing miracles and doing His powerful acts in this generation. It was important that you don't just live in the past, to live in the history. It was vital for them to understand that God was with them. 40 years ago, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and came to Sinai and made a covenant with God 40 years on. Now, 40 years ago, they told God that they will follow God anywhere and do everything that God told them to do. Remember, we did that whole series on the covenant, right? That was 40 years ago now. Or for us, it's just 2 years ago, right? But for them, it was 40 years ago, they said, God, whatever you say, we will do, right? Just point the direction and we'll go. They will become God's people, they said. So now, 40 years on, they crossed the Jordan on the dry ground. Instead of Sinai, they come to a place the Bible calls Gilgal. Everyone say Gilgal. Gilgal is a really interesting place, right? It's a little small, spot in the plains of Jericho. Not quite Jericho, but very near Jericho. And they came there, 40,000 over men, fighting men, right? And this is what Joshua says to them. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 5. The Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives. You know, flint is stone knives, right? For yourselves, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. You might be wondering how to do that, but the next verse actually kind of explains it, right? For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. In so doing, they were trying to renew their covenant with God. You see, there was a generation that made their covenant with God. But then, in the wilderness, there's this whole second generation of people who had not decided that they will follow God. And it was important for them to make a covenant with God. And as they decided, yes, Lord, whatever happened in the past is in the past. Whatever failings they might have had was all history. But now, this generation, Lord, we are here. Stuff's about to happen. We are in on this. The people have to decide. You can't just come to a church and the church go there. No, you are the church. In this church, if we as a church, I don't mean Daniel we, okay? But if all of us as a church are going to enter into the promise of God for this new season, not just 2018, 2019, 2020, everything that God is doing, the spiritual work that's here, the will and the purpose of God for you, if you want to do it, all of us, every single one of us, will have to make the covenant with God. You can't just say, the church got program. I just go along. It doesn't work like that. You have to make a decision. Gilgal was a place of decision making. It was a place for everyone to decide. Look, if you're not in on this, you can step out of this. But if you're here for the work of God, then make a decision. Gilgal was circumcision. Now listen, circumcision, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but it's a painful thing, right? This decision making was a painful thing. But let me just say a few. When they decided, God said, you know what? Okay, your reproach of the past will be rolled away. Right? This, the word Gilgal actually means a wheel, right? And God says, at Gilgal, whatever is the past is rolled away. You know, I think of Gilgal as a place of second chances. Right? You fail one time, God says, okay, if you are determined, if you have faith in your heart, we'll roll the past away, we'll start again. It's a place of second chances, and it's a place of new beginnings. And I believe that today, as we stand here on the verge of, I guess, a milestone, an important milestone in this church, we are at Gilgal, as it were. A place of second chances, right? A place of new beginning. Gilgal was for everyone who was not there the first time, or who were there, but failed to enter, people like Joshua and Caleb. It was, as it were, a place of a second opportunity, a second chance. God had great plans for Israel the first time. They turned it down because of fear, because of the lack of obedience. But now God, in His grace, extends once again. Same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? Extend once again. Say, Okay, you guys, are you ready for this? Extends it to everyone who missed it the first time. Friends, today this is Gilgal, right? You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I asked myself, wow, all this business about one generation to next generation, 40 years. Listen, in 1978, 40 years ago to this day, right? 1978, a great revival took place in a very small church along Prince Charles Crescent. There were about 80 people in that little church. Some of you may know this story. They saw God's power, miraculous power, and God's hand at work that led to this little group of people. They decided that they really want to run with it. It was their Gilgal at that point of time. They decided, they made a covenant with God. They would do whatever God wanted them to do. They saw God's miraculous provision 40 years ago. As a result of that, they grew and grew and grew. Until finally, in an unprecedented miracle, God gave them a brand new building. Right? Gave it to them. This is that building, right? We're sitting in this place. That was Church of Our Savior from Prince Charles Crescent. 40 years ago. When I was preparing this, I just kept crying. Because, you know, you can't pick these things, right? I didn't just arrange this to be 40 years. Who knows? Exactly a generation has passed. The Holy Spirit moved. The people of the church, they shared the gospel left, right, and center. Right? They prayed for the sick. Miracles happened. They reached out everywhere and in every way they could. That small group of people, they gave themselves to the purpose of God. But at the same time, there are those who quit the church because it wasn't what they expected. They were expecting something else. Maybe in church, you have to be kind of prim and proper, talk in quiet, harsh voices, right? It wasn't. Maybe they didn't like the leadership of the church. Apparently the pastor at the time didn't like to wear socks, right? So, they left the church. Some quit because they were not getting what they were used to getting before that 1978 revival. But then, there were others who quit their jobs and went full time. They gave themselves to the work. It was glorious history. At the same time, it was history. It's over. That was a season 40 years ago. So it is no accident that today we find ourselves here 40 years on. 40 years after the fact. I wonder how many of you here, by show of hands, were in that church in 1978. Anyone here? Yeah, a few, okay? You guys are the pioneer generation, right? We should give you a special tag, you know, pioneer generation. But as you can see, not so many of them left, right? It's a whole new generation and not been circumcised. You understand what I'm trying to say? You cannot live on the past. So we too need to decide. We too need to be circumcised. You see, when they cross, the Bible tells us they cross on the 10th of the month, right? They crossed that river and they came to Gilgal. And on the 14th of the month, they celebrated the Passover. That's usually when the Passover is, 14 and 15 of Nisan, the first of the month. They will celebrate the Passover, right? And when they celebrated the Passover, something really unusual happened. You see, while they were in the wilderness all those years, what were they eating? They were eating manna, right? I mean, it was a miracle of God. You know, every time you wake up, you go collect this stuff on the ground. But you know, 40 years of eating manna, I don't know about you, but I think in Malay, they say jelak, you know. You can get a little bit tired, right? Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, manna for tea breaks, manna for brunch, lunch, everything you can imagine, right? And you probably have manna buns, manna bread, manna pizza, manna noodles, even manna soup. You know, 40 years of eating the same thing, you know, it's very funny. Human nature is a weird thing, right? Even though it's a miracle, I think we sometimes can get a little bit jaded after a little while, isn't it? You get used to the fact that it's a miracle. And I guess that's what happened for the people of Israel. We know they got tired of eating manna. Right? We know. Okay? And I don't blame them. I mean, Singaporeans, you know, definitely confirm we'll probably die for complaining, right? But 40 years on, as they were in the promised land now. Now, what is manna? Manna is this special stuff they used to make everything. But now that they cross in the promised land, they have Passover. Now, in Passover, what do you eat? What do you eat? What's the special stuff you eat on Passover? Bread. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread, right? Now, you know bread is made of flour, right? And flour, you get from grain. So this was the season of harvest, isn't it? That's what, at the beginning of the year, that's why the rivers are flooding. It's a season of harvest. So they stepped on the land, they gathered some grain from wherever they could, and they made flour, and for the first time, they ate of the fruit of the land. That Passover was the very first time they ate of the produce of the land. And the Bible tells us that the moment that they ate of the produce of the land, from that day onwards, the manna miracle stopped. No more manna from that point onwards. Now what does this mean for us? This means that there's a miracle for a season of the past, right? But you need a new miracle for the season of the present. Friends, today, we look back with great awe. We look back with fondness and sentimentality. But you know what? We need to believe God for the miracle of today. Every one of us. You guys here especially, right? You're the little bit older generation. You guys have to start believing again that God not only can do it, but God will do it. A season of the present. We cannot live on the laurels of past achievements. We cannot count on the faith of our forefathers. We ourselves need to experience that whole circumcision. So they ate the produce of the land, the Bible says, chapter 5, verse 12. On the day of Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten of the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year. That miracle of the past was for a past generation. And now we want to enjoy God's miracle for this generation. So it came to pass, chapter 5, verse 13. That Joshua, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? That is to say, for our enemies. At this point, God appears to Joshua. Whenever the Bible says the angel of the Lord, usually it is the Lord. Okay, that's just like used interchangeably. Right? It doesn't mean that God sent someone else. God himself came. So, God came. But in the past, God will appear as a burning bush. God will appear as a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire or a cloud. But now, in this season, God appears as a man of war. Because it's a ready for battle. Right? So, God appears. In fact, the name here is Sor Zebah, or sometimes we call it Yehovah Zebaot, the Lord of hosts is his name, right? The captain of the army, the commander of the army of the Lord. This is what it is. The Lord of hosts, Yehovah Zebaot, right? So, this is the one who appears to Joshua. And Joshua asks, you know, are you for us or for our enemies? You know, in God's typical fashion, doesn't answer your question. It's not whether God is for you or for your enemies. The question is whether you are for God. You know, many Christians, they think, God, how can you never walk with me? I think we got our whole perspective wrong. But for years, we've been allowing ourselves to do this because we are so absorbed in our own need and our own insecurities, you see, right? And churches, sometimes we pander to that, but they're not doing the church any favors. We do ourselves right by God when we start to change our focus. It's not whether God is for us or for our enemies. The question is whether, are you for God? It's not whether God is walking with you or not. The question is whether you are walking for God. And not just with God, but for God. And this is what the church needs to rise up. We need to rise up out of this whole sense of slumber in which, God, are you helping me? Are you fighting for me? No. We need to come up to a new place. At Gilgal, it is when we start to ask ourselves, are you ready to walk for God? Are you ready to fight for God? Are you ready to invest your life into God's business and not the other way around, right? So this commander of the Lord's army stands there with his sword drawn. Now, Joshua, what was he doing by Jericho? I'll hazard a guess. The Bible doesn't say, right? But I reckon he was probably sizing it up. He's probably walking around testing the wall. Just, now listen, he didn't know how he was going to do this, right? It is a fortified city, big enough to have houses in the wall, so it's pretty, I guess it's a pretty big obstacle for them. He's probably walking around, he's thinking, you know what, how are we going to do this, right? Now listen, Joshua was no stranger to war. We know that at Rephidim, he led the men of Israel into war. Remember, Moses had his hand up, and every time Moses kept his hand up, they will prevail. And whenever they put their hands down, what happens? the enemies will prevail, right? But you see, this is not a football game, you see? Right? In a football game, when enemies prevail, you lose goal, right? And then you 22 people go on the pitch. After the game over, 22 people come off. But in a war, it's not the same, you know? 22 people go up, when you finish, you come off, only 3 people come off. Because people die, right? So in a war, when Moses put down his hands, what happened? What it means is that they were getting killed by the enemy. That's actually what it means. They were dying at the sword of Amalek. I don't know why God didn't reverse the thing. Much easier to put your hands down, we win. Put your hands up, then they win. You know? I mean, it's much easier that way. But maybe God wants us to take responsibility for our part in the will and purpose of God. But in any case, Joshua knew what it meant to have his brothers die around him. He knew. So that day, as he's walking around Jericho, he's probably thinking, I wonder how many people would die in order for us to take this city. I mean, that's the reality of war, isn't it? Right? It's not a game they're playing. Like I said, stuff's about to get real. When you're talking, nobody dies. But when you're fighting, you're really willing to take something. There is a price. He was counting the cost. That's what I think Joshua was doing at Jericho. He was counting the cost that day. You see, Moses was no more there. It used to be, you know, when I was a youth pastor in St. John's and Margaret's, any problem, just point it to the senior pastor. But what are you going to do when you are the senior pastor? Right? He's going to look at the bishop, right? Bishop is not here, okay? So, here Joshua was. I totally understand. He was counting the cost. I sometimes walk around this building myself, thinking, what will it take, man? Do we have what it takes? Are we able to stomach the cost of this war? Because there is a cost, isn't it? In every war, there will be casualties. You know, the American people went to war in Vietnam. It was begun with all kind of fanfare, right? Almost like the shock and awe kind of thing of the Gulf War. But you know, after a while, they stood so long, they wonder, is anything going to happen? They lost their appetite for it. They came back with their tail between their legs. I guess Joshua is thinking, count your cost before you go to war. It's what Luke says, isn't it? Are you able, with what you have, to go against the incoming king with what he has? If not, you better go and seek terms of peace, right? So, while he was thinking about this whole question, how are we going to do that? This is the point that the Lord shows up. This is the exact point. And he shows up as the captain of the army. He is the general. I mean, if Joshua didn't know what to do, now you know what to do, right? You look at this guy and, okay, I think that's probably the guy who's leading us, not fighting for us, but us fighting for God, right? So what does Joshua do? Joshua bows down, he falls down, he bows down, he worships, because this was God. He asks, before he asks, are you for us, right? But now he asks this different question. What does the Lord say to his servant? What is your command? We will do it. That is how we're going to take Jericho. By faith in obeying God's direction. That was the whole point of this whole thing, right? And then, at that point of time, the reply was this. Joshua chapter 5 verse 15. Take off your sandals, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. This is the reason why, you know, I'm not wearing my shoe. It's not because my shoe got wet, right? It's because I'm reminding myself and us that the work of God is a holy work. You know, for years and years, to about 2.5 decades now, the church has switched into a kind of messaging that says that, you know, all work is the same lah. Your work for God, work for yourself is the same. Listen, we all have different calling. It is true. But the work of God is not the same as the work you do for your own living. There is a fundamental difference between the work of God. And I think for the longest time, the church has somehow confused and lost the focus, you know. We try to lump it all together to justify that we can do whatever we want. You cannot do whatever you want because the work of God is holy. And this is the reason why they were to take off the feet. This land that they were staying on was holy land. Joshua was not just looking for a place to stay. If they wanted to, there are lots of places in the land of Jordan on the east side of the river. There are plenty of places to stay. As a matter of fact, 2.5 tribes decided to stay on the other side. It was pretty good land too, right? So why did they have to come here? Because this is God's promise for them. This is the work of God. Today, you're not only here to be engaged into your own work, your own ambition. I mean, we all want that, alright? But that is a secondary thing when compared to the primary purpose of God's mission. Your life is short. My life is short. We got no time to waste. If you want to invest, invest in the kingdom of God. This is what basically it means. This ground that we are standing on is holy ground. When you're here today, you're not just here for yourself. You're here, I trust, at some part of your heart, you're saying, God, I want to be part of your kingdom plan. And you know what? Sometimes we are just playing a part in the grand picture. Abraham had a promise from God. He was going to secure this promise of God by faith. But you know what? When Sarah died at the age of 125, he got no place to bury Sarah. He had to buy a piece of land, the cave of Machpelah from the Hittites, right? To bury it in a piece of bought land. What about the promise of God? Where is this promise of God? When he himself died, he had not seen the promise of God, but he was faithful because he's clinging on to the promise of God, which was greater than his own life ambitions. You understand what I'm saying? I'm asking the church at Gilgal today to understand this, that God has something for all of us. We might think we're old, right? I need to end this thing. So I'm going to jump right to the conclusion. Ask the musicians can come already. But I'm going to jump to the three lessons that we can learn from Gilgal. And I think this is important for us, alright? Three lessons we can learn from Gilgal. First of all, every one of us, we have to make a covenant with God. You have to make a personal decision about your life. We are beginning in 2018. This is a new season. But some of you would think about the past. Listen, whatever is the past, right? This is a new season. Each one of us have to decide whether or not we want to come and say, Lord, I want to be part of this. I understand there are costs. You have to count the costs, by the way. There are costs. I understand there are costs. I understand that this is going to take something from me. Yes. Joshua knew that. He counted the cost. But nevertheless, Lord, because you say so, you are the captain of the host, I will do it. This is the decision we have to make, right? Every one of us. I can't make that decision for you. If I could, I would. But I cannot. So you must. Right? Whether you're hiding behind a pillar or at the back, wherever you are, you hear the voice of God asking you about Gilgal. If you're going up to Jericho, before you get to Jericho, you've got to get up to Gilgal first. Second thing, we need to circumcise our hearts. Okay? Now this is a big thing, right? I wish I had another sermon. I maybe will do another sermon just on this alone. But really quickly, what does it mean to circumcise our hearts? First of all, it means you have to cut out painful stuff. You have to cut out unbelief. You see, at any given point of time, there will be voices in your head that are telling you things like, but what about this? What about the wall? What about, you know, these problems? What about that? But maybe this. What if this happens? What if it rains? What if, you know, I mean, your mind has all this. This is what the Bible calls unbelief, right? You have to decide to cut it out. I mean, you can't go and debate with every one of these things, you see. You go, oh yeah, every question that comes out will paralyze you. You try to debate every one of them. At some point, you're going to decide, you know what? I'm just going to believe what God says. The Lord said it. I believe it. I may not understand it, but I believe it. And that pretty much settles it. So often Christians are paralyzed debating with their unbelief. In your heart. Oh, what about this? What about that? But if this person said this, look, there are 1,001 things you can complain about, unhappy about, and can give yourself justifications about. But at some point in your life, if you're going to war, you're not going to be wondering. You're going up to war. You're carrying your rifle. You're about to shoot. What if I pull trigger and then the bullet don't fire? How, you know? What happens if I pull trigger, then the bullet explodes in my face? Then how? What happens if this gun is crooked? How? You know, by the time you think finish, a bullet will go right into your face. And then that's the end of all your debate, right? I don't want you to die. I want you to secure the promise of God. But this requires a certain kind of discipline, a pragmatic discipline from the people of God. That sometimes as Christians, you know, I can't for the life of me understand why some people cannot understand such a simple thing, right? Sometimes you cannot ask too many questions. You just do first. You pull the trigger, then the bullet fire, then you know it works or not lah. You ask so many questions for what, right? So for us, it's the same thing. What about this pastor? What happened if next year this thing? What happened next year? Next year Jesus come back, how? Oh my goodness. Like this, you're not going to do anything lah. Right? But if you want the promise of God, you got to like snap out of that kind of slumber. Okay? I mean, we got no time for that stuff. The battle is at hand. You got to circumcise that. But there are other things that we want to circumcise our hearts as well. Fears. Sometimes we just don't want to go forward because actually we are afraid. Right? Fundamentally, we are afraid we'll die. Can't see. We are afraid that we'll lose out. We are afraid of the cost of the matter. But if you really believe God, like Abraham did, you know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Even if I should fall in battle, I still win. Because the Lord will be victorious ultimately. You understand what I'm saying? And you just have to discipline your heart. Because fear can trip you up big time. Alright? again, I don't expect just by saying this you deal with it, but I'll come to this in another sermon. Memories of the past. In Numbers chapter 14, people of Israel, the day after they said no, they tried to go into the land. But they were soundly defeated by the Amalekites and by the Canaanites. They were pursued all the way, a long distance. They remember what defeat was like. The humiliation of defeat. The embarrassment of defeat. They remember. And they go, wow, what happens? The Gilgal, God rolls these things away. You got to not just roll it away. You got to chop it, circumcise it, right? We have to circumcise our hearts of these memories of our past personal defeats. But Lord, last time I tried to serve you and then it didn't work. Didn't work, but try again, Lord, right? I mean, if this is how we approach marriage, most of us won't be married, you know. Rejected by girl one time and then decide to become a monk the rest of your life. There'll be no more Singapore like this. Of course we fail. But you know what? We fail, we get up again and we keep going, right? But sometimes because we're so wounded, we dare not go anymore. Once bitten, twice shy, right? So I think we need to circumcise our hearts of this kind of personal defeats. Personal insecurities. In Singapore, we grew up somehow always thinking we are just somehow not good enough. And that's our number one excuse. I can't because I'm just not good enough. Right? But nobody is asking you to be good enough. Just asking us to obey the Lord. God is good enough. It's not about whether we are good enough or not. It's a question of whether God is good enough or not. Presumption. Right? Presumption. Sometimes God tells something. We think we are smarter than God. Stay in the house. Don't leave this house. Scarlet cord. You see the earthquake coming. You see the walls. You see a neighbor's house collapse. And you think you're smarter than God. You think, okay, I think I better save myself. Yeah, and that's when you lose it all, isn't it? Presumption. That's pride. There's so much that can be said. To circumcise is to repent. To say, Lord, I will stop doing those things. I'll stop complaining. I'll stop allowing all these other voices. Why? These things are my enemies. The word of God is my ally. Why do I give room to all these things, right? And if you want to secure the promise of God for your life, for this community, and for our generation, then we just have to learn to become God's people. You have to be a man, okay? Be a woman of God. And so the third thing, to replace unbelief with faith, right? The third thing, we remember, this is God's holy work. This is not just your work, right? Do not evaluate the work of God from your own perspective. Don't look at the river from where you're standing, right? You got to realize there's something much bigger going on than any one of us can possibly realize or understand. 40 years from now, they're going to write another book about Church of Savior. Today, we are writing the very sentences that make up that book. We cannot fully comprehend all of that. Maybe some of us will not be around, but this church has 40 years more on it. I don't know if you know this. This church, we have 40 years more on this land. After that, it's a whole new generation. But now you are it. For this generation, if not you, then who? You are the fullest. Right? You look around you, there's no one else, you know. This is us. So, sometimes we forget that we are building God's kingdom. In the course of our life, we are tempted and we are drawn and seduced into this whole idea of I can do whatever I want anyway and it will still be fine. And then we completely neglect the taking of God's kingdom. So I guess these 3 points, make a covenant, is something you have to do. Every one of us, individually as well as collectively, have to do. But first of all, individually. Secondly, we need to circumcise our hearts. And once again, I'll come back to this in another sermon. But last of all, remember, you are doing a holy work. You are standing on holy ground. You're not just your ordinary. Don't say, but I'm just like this. There's no just anything. You are standing on holy ground doing God's holy work. And the captain of the Lord's army is leading us. Amen? So that's why we got to wake up. Some of us, you know, maybe once upon a time you did some great stuff. Maybe you got hurt along the way. Maybe you got discouraged along the way. Friends, this is Gilgal. Roll that away. This is a time of second chances, a place of new beginnings. So the only question that remains is this. Are we ready for the battle? Because Jericho is just waiting. Are we ready for battle? Will you close your eyes? What a time this is, God. 40 years ago, in Church of Our Savior, Lord, you moved mightily. And 40 years on, here we stand. And God, we are saying, Lord, Lord, do it again, Lord. Show your mighty works in our presence, Lord. Let faith arise in our hearts. Lord, we believe, Lord. We are not going to give room to unbelief. We believe that you will heal. You will save, Lord. We believe that the gospel will be preached through our mouths. Your great works will be performed through our hands for the people around us. Lord, we will start sharing the gospel. We'll start reaching out. We'll start doing the things that you, as the commander of the Lord's army, ask us to do. We will walk not by feel, not by sight, but by faith once again. Lord, we want to realign our lives to revolve around your will and your purpose, not around our own ambitions. Lord, teach us once again to walk as spiritual people by faith, Lord. To begin to ask ourselves, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Lord, make us a spiritually awakened people once again, Lord. At Gilgal, once again, Lord, circumcise us once again. Pour your Holy Spirit once again, Lord, lead us into your victory. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, today. As each one of us in this room, Father, I pray a special anointing of the Lord will be upon every one of us as we begin not just a new year, but a whole season. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Will you stand as we sing this song?
After hearing the message, let's just walk by faith. Are you ready? Are you ready to go and conquer as Joshua did? Let's just move our legs, because we're going to walk by faith, right?
To live by faith, I put my trust in you.
I walk
by faith, each step by faith. To live by faith, I put my trust in you.
Every step
I take is a step of faith. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every prayer I make is a prayer of faith. And if my God is for me, then who can be against me? I walk by faith each step. Trust in you.
I walk by faith.
Each step
by faith.
To live by faith, I put my trust in you.
Every step
I take is a step of faith. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every prayer I make is a prayer of faith. So if my God is for me, who can be against me? I walk by faith, each step by faith, to live.
Before we go, some of you might be wondering, well, where do I go from here, right? How do I start? I want to suggest to you a few things you can, at least three things you can do to start. First, you start praying. I know many of you don't pray. You don't have to look at me that way. I know, okay? It's one of the word of knowledge kind of thing, right? Many of us simply don't pray. How can you know what the commander of the Lord's army is saying if you don't pray? Right? Now, I'm not asking you to fast and pray 40 days or anything like this, right? I need you to take your spiritual life seriously from now on. Which means you just try pray. You can do 5 minutes, you do 5 minutes. You can do 10, you do 10. You can wake up early, you wake up early. You cannot wake up early, you sleep late. Right? Do something. But listen to God. Secondly, obey God. Okay? Don't wait. You step in the water first, then the miracle happen. So, obey God. Don't come and tell me, Pastor, God asked me, what did you tell me for? I'm not God. You do it. I don't want to be the bottleneck. Because Pastor never answered my email and never obey God. Then God will look at me, okay, please don't do that. Don't get me in trouble with God, okay? God tell you, you do it, alright? Third of all, read the Bible. That's another thing I know you don't do, right? I know nowadays we only read verses only. Typically the one that show up here and there. Oh yeah, one verse here, right, on your table. Okay, that's not enough to understand the Word of God, right? God wants to speak to us. He's a living God. He's not just doing something last time. Now He wants to do something. So you have to read the Word of God. Can you do these 3 things, right? So you make your personal decision. Pray. Listen. What I mean, listen. Second, do. Third of all, read. Okay, can you do this? All right, this is what we're going to do. Next week, very important, come back regularly, okay? Make coming to church a discipline time for us, all right? Because we are getting ourselves ready for battle, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your plans for us. Lord, we thank you for your promise. Now, Lord, as we go out from this place, Father, I pray this message is going to really begin a new work in our life, Lord. That we will become spiritually awakened. Help us, Lord, to pray, to obey, and to read your word as we go from this place. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. And we pray in the name of Yehovah Zebaoth. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.